All right, we are talking about prayer, combat prayer, prayer in the context of spiritual warfare, how to pray with a sense of battlefield urgency in light of the danger that we face as Christian soldiers engaged in spiritual warfare. So it seems fitting to open this time in a word of prayer. Our Father, we want to thank you again for breakfast, for coffee, for the men who woke up even earlier than we did to come and prepare the food and prepare the coffee so that we could be fed and alert and ready to study and engage in your word. And we want to thank you for men who are serving us this way. We want to thank you for your word, and thank you for the Spirit who applies this word to our hearts and helps us to learn. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our commander-in-chief, the commander of the hosts of the Lord, who is our ever-present Lord and Savior, the one who won the greatest victory, fought the greatest battle, and is walking ahead of us into the fray and leading us by his Spirit and by his word, equipping us with the full armor of God. We thank you, Father, for enlisting us as soldiers and putting us onto the battlefield and giving us the privilege of fighting for you. And we ask that you would make us fit and effective on the battlefield, that you'd help us to be a strength to one another, a strength to the members of this church, that we would take seriously every day our duty to get fully equipped in the full armor of God and to engage in spiritual warfare. Let us not be lax, let us not be slack, let us not be lazy, but let us be diligent, watchful, and prayerful in the battle you've given us to fight. We ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory, Father. Amen. Amen. All right, we want to, coming back to Ephesians 6, 10 to 20, we want to kind of set the stage as we continue on this subject of prayer. And this is the essential element prayer is in the practice of spiritual warfare. And I'll set the stage just by reading the text, going back to verse 10. We begin with the nature of our warfare in verses 10 to 13, where Paul gives us some crucial information in spiritual warfare, answering such questions as who is our enemy, what is the aim in battle, what does success look like, and what resources help us to achieve success in battle. So he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Our aim, according to those verses in spiritual warfare, is to resist and to stand firm. So we talked about this many times, but the opposite of resisting is to give in. The opposite of standing firm is to fall. Paul is using martial language here. He's using these metaphors to portray the grave danger that we are in, that we face in giving in to temptation. Falling into sin. Sin takes us out of the fight, makes us ineffective as soldiers. It neutralizes us. And so this is a spiritual war. It's not a flesh and blood war. It's a spiritual war, which is even more potent, more important, more strategic. And it's sin that neutralizes us. It's sin that takes us out of the fight. It could be the sin of distraction. It could be the sin of laziness. It could be the sin of not having your head engaged in what your day-to-day duty is as a soldier. If you are distracted, your head's in another place, your heart's in another place, if you're wandering and want something else other than exactly what the scripture teaches here, then you are ineffective and you are sinning, you are falling, giving in. So Paul uses this martial language to kind of grab our attention and get us engaged in battle.
We come next in the text, verses 14 to 17, to the weapons of our warfare. These weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of enemy strongholds. He uses a word there, translated full armor in our text. It's panoply, joining two words, pan, which means all, and hoplon, from which we get that word hoplite that refers to the ancient Greek soldier, heavily armored, ready for battle. That's a hoplite. Comes from this word hoplon, which means equipped. So fully equipped, fully armored warfare, or a fully armored soldier. Paul is picturing this soldier in verses 14 through 17, picturing him as he gets dressed in his tent in verses 14 to 15. And then as he leaves his tent to head out to the battle in verse 16, and finally in verse 17, he runs out to the front to join the ranks, line up with his brothers in arms, and together face the enemy. So starting in verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, also receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This takes us to the final section. The soldier is kitted out, fully dressed, fully equipped, ready to fight. And in the final section, verses 18 to 20, this is about the practice of our warfare. So now that you're fully equipped, dressed, ready, standing at the front, this is about how you do war. Praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit. And to this end, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, as well as on my behalf, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, so that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We said last time that if we do not progress in praying, we will not make progress in fighting or winning either. And why is that? Because we are insufficient in our own resources to fight this battle against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We don't fare well against the spiritual enemy that we face. We face a demonic horde, angelic beings that are invisible and powerful and intelligent, way beyond our capabilities. And so if we are not calling God into the battle, we don't stand a chance. So we have to bring God onto the battlefield, God into our warfare by praying, by being watchful and prayerful. Paul has, in this section, verses 18 and 20, we said this last time, that he has left the metaphor of the soldier's armor behind to speak directly about prayer. If Paul had continued with the metaphor, I like to think, as he's speaking about communication in battlefield, communication is comparable or analogous to prayer to God. And in battlefield terms, that would be like the modern field radio or satellite communications. Unlike modern warfare, every soldier in this platoon, every soldier on this in this force has a radio. Every single man has a radio. Though he's lined up in ranks, though submissive to a chain of command, every man is in direct contact with the commander of the whole force. That's very unlike any modern warfare. You may remember the illustration that I used last time about the Air Force Combat Control Teams, the CCT, the highly trained, highly skilled men who embed with Tier 1 Special Forces units like Delta Force, SEAL Team 6 guys. These CCT men are vital in protecting the force, and being a force multiplier, they are absolutely lethal in their use of the radio, managing by the radio air assets on the battlefield to deadly effect. They're basically running air traffic control and battlefield munitions from the air, raining down all kinds of death and destruction with deadly effect on the battlefield by use of a radio, because they know how to use it. They know how to conduct, you know, what platforms are available, how to line them up, how to bring them in. It's an incredible picture of skill and effectiveness in the battlefield to multiply the force or the strength of that small force on the battlefield. That's a picture of prayer. That's a picture of our praying. When we pray skillfully and effectively, dressed properly, well-equipped in the full armor of God, we're just like those CCT men. We are force multipliers who protect our troops, protect one another, look out for each other, and we also inflict mass casualties on the enemy. So since the most real and consequential war that we fight is not physical in nature, we do keep saying this. It's important for us as men to remember this all the time. We're so prone to think in flesh and blood terms and see the spiritual warfare that we face in the faces of other people and actually fight other people. We're not facing a flesh and blood enemy. We're facing a spiritual enemy. And in this battle, as we are enlisted as soldiers into this army, there are no age restrictions. You can be young and you can be old. Every battlefield position, no matter who we are, no matter what rank, what role, what age, what experience, every position comes with a sat phone as a standard issue. We all get to make these calls. We all get to pray and fight through watchfulness and prayerfulness on the battlefield. And we will win this fight by the promise of our Lord, by all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit. If we stay alert and with all perseverance and petition, we pray for all the saints. This is what we get to do. This is how we fight the fight. When you engage in spiritual warfare by this watchfulness and this faithful prayerfulness, that makes you, whoever you are, at whatever age, whatever rank, wherever you are in the structure, that makes you the ultimate force multiplier. And you are effective and you're needed, much needed on this battlefield. This is how, by prayer, going back to verse 10, this is how we're to be strengthened in the Lord and in the might of His strength. We bring His strength to bear on the enemy forces by praying. It's not about us, it's not about our strength, it's about His strength. And the better we are at praying and the more watchful, the more informed, as we've said, as we wear all this equipment, it makes us even more effective in prayer, and this is how we fight. This is, we bring His unstoppable power, we bring that to bear when we pray. Now, praying, being watchful, is not so much about the weapons that we carry, it's about how we use the weapons, okay? So we talked about this last time, we could break this down, verses 18 and 20, in terms of being constant, instant, and strategic in our prayerfulness. Constant, instant, and strategic in our prayerfulness and in our watchfulness. That's how we fight the battle. This is the practice of our warfare. So we start with the first word, constant, and we kind of covered this last time, but I'll just give you a bit of a review and also ask you a question about the little homework assignment I gave you. All right, so the idea of, we could say combat prayer is constant. And the idea of constant prayer comes from verse 18, praying at all times, with all prayer and petition in the Spirit. We need to make sure, as we mentioned this last time, we need to make sure we're always ready for prayer so that we can always be praying. We will not be always praying if we're not always ready for prayer. So, just as the comm guy in the platoon has to make sure that his radios are always working, he's got extra batteries, he's got the radios fully tested, they're ready to use in the most extreme situations, so the Christian must make sure that his life is always ready for praying. So, anyone remember how we make sure that we are always ready for praying? No. No, you do. Yeah, Bruce.
How are we always ready?
In simple terms, fessed up.
Fessed up. So you mean confessed?
Yeah.
Okay, you dropped the con to that. So fessed up. You need to make sure we have confessed our sins. That's good.
All right. There's a real good clue, and it's in the text, what I'm after. Yes.
Having your armor on?
Okay, thank you. Having your armor on. If you don't have your
armor on, you're not ready for praying. All right? So specifically, what do we have to put on? And why does that help us in praying? How does it help us to be always ready? Go through each of the pieces and tell me. What about, how does the belt of truth, how does having that on help us to be ready for praying? Chuck?
Well, it ties up the loose ends that distract us, the this is on my mind, this is on my mind, I'll pray later, because right now I got to deal with it. It ties up all those loose ends that distract us and take us away from it.
Excellent. So the belt of truth is about girding ourselves or tying all the loose ends in so that nothing's flopping around, nothing's going to catch on those wait-a-minute vines in North Carolina woods. There's all the loose ends are tied up. Everything is held together by the belt, and the belt pictures truth. Truth is what ties everything together. It informs us. It teaches us. It tells us what everything's supposed to look like, what reality is. That helps to tie everything up so we're not distracted, so we're not pulled away, so we're not tugged at, so we're not held back. Gary.
I was going to say, it's what informs us on how to pray and what to pray for.
You got it. That's right.
It gives us good intel, you could say, so that we know exactly what the enemy is, what our role is, what the purpose is, what this battle is all about. It helps us to know how to pray. So the belt of truth, what about the breastplate of righteousness? What about that? How does that help us to be ready for praying? Come on, guys. You got to wake up. Don't let that breakfast put you to sleep. Yeah, Mark.
It's that confession, the righteousness, the if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So it's that positive righteousness that keeps our hearts in good standing with him.
Okay, keeps our hearts, or you could say our conscience clear. Our conscience clear so that we don't have any either habits of sin or any major sins that are thwarting our effectiveness on the battlefield. Because sin, as we said, takes us out of the fight. Falling into temptation, entering into temptation pulls us out of the fight. Sinning pulls us out of the fight. Yeah, Scotty.
Sin is also like not living in truth. So it's like living in a different reality, calling good bad and bad good.
Oh, okay. All right. So kind of
joining in the belt of truth into the breastplate of righteousness, you could say that how do we know what righteousness is? Well, because of the truth that binds our minds and our hearts together. So we know what righteousness and unrighteousness is. That's right. So the breastplate of righteousness is what covers the vital areas. And if we are, if something penetrates into the vital areas, man, we cannot fight. You know, try to fight with a punctured lung. You have no energy, right? So I see the hand. I just need to keep moving. What about the shoes of the gospel of peace? What's that about? How does that help us to be ready for praying? Have our radios ready? Come on, Brett. What is it?
Yeah, because we walk in the truth, because we are, you know, we've got the breastplate of righteousness on. That means we're standing right before God. We're walking in peace with God.
Okay. Okay, and walking in peace with God is, you know, those shoes, it says of the readiness of the gospel of peace. So we are prepared, we're ready to duck this way, dodge that way, run this way. We have good, sure footing because the gospel has set us objectively at peace with God. It gives us a subjective sense of peace with God. You're ready on the battlefield. You're prepared. Good. So we could go on through the rest of the pieces, but we'll just say that we are ready for praying when we are dressed and equipped in the full armor of God. Every piece of equipment aids and supports and promotes effective prayer, and particularly the shield of faith. You will not pray well if you do not believe well. Praying is that exercise, of that discipline of the Christian life that demands the exercise of faith. Because anybody who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. That's Hebrews 11. We have to be believing God, and that means if we're believing God, we're believing something. So going back to the truth, we have to have our minds informed by the truth, and the truth is what we anchor into, and we believe, we take his promises, we take his warnings, and we lift that shield of faith. Okay, so after establishing
that point that we need to make sure we're ready for praying. We read through some of Paul's prayers and his epistles and did some training last time, and then took up a challenge to lead others in praying. So who would like to tell me about your successful completion of your homework to lead some others through some of Paul's prayers and lead them in prayer? Oh, come on, guys. Don't let me down here. Yeah, Wayne.
Several times. So good. I don't usually eat breakfast except for SDM. So while the kids are eating breakfast, I'm actually doing the devotions with them.
Okay, cool.
And then when they finish eating, we go into a prayer time as a family before everyone goes their separate ways. So several times at that breakfast table over the last couple of weeks, we've used that form of prayer from Ephesians 1, starting at verse 15, for all of us to pray as a family, and then using the directory to name some individual members within the church that have stuff going on and things like that.
Excellent.
Thank you, Wayne. Great. Good job, and I'm really glad, really grateful to hear you doing that with your family at breakfast time. That's a great start to the day, is to be leading them in prayer. They love to hear Dad's voice. Man, your voices really matter in your homes. Your voices, that male voice, reading the scripture, praying for your kids, man, that matters. That is so strengthening for your kids and your family and your wife. Yeah, Bill.
Yeah, so I was using Colossians 1, 9 through 14, so Trish and I, absent little kids, were able to have some kind of back and forth knowledge of his will, pray for that spiritual wisdom. What does that mean? Pray for that spiritual understanding. But interestingly, I've got siblings that are both hospitalized again now, and was able to, with one, not to be able to have voice-to-voice contact, but was able to have at least electronic contact, praying through these points with him, and then with sister, able to actually have voice contact, and then be able to just looking at my notes or being able to say, okay, Connie, how does this illness relate back to the knowledge of his will? What can we think about spiritual wisdom? How can we bring these points into this specific thing?
Excellent.
That's a really timely and effective way of using those prayers in encouragement for your brother, not a Christian, and your sister who is. Yeah, thank you for that report. Yeah, Ren.
I was visiting with our son, nearly by the grace of God saved.
Yes.
And now I told Nathan, now you have an enemy.
Yeah.
He will be after you now. So be watchful, be prayerful, devote yourself to the reading of God's word.
Excellent. Nathan, former Marine, he's now out of the Marine Corps, and now he's Christian. He's been enlisted into a different force, and now he realizes what the real war is about. So, excellent.
It's not proximity, but faith.
Yes.
Related to this faith that, causes us to have a real one-on-one relationship with Christ.
That's right. That's right. Excellent. Yeah, so be praying for Nathan, Mary, as he's out in Hawaii. You know, he needs our support and prayer, too.
Maybe we can pray him back here. I'd like to get him back. Would you like that, Ren, if he's back here? You don't care.
100%.
Oh, no, you don't. Okay. All right. So, men, good job. I know that there are others of you who accomplished the task, and if you didn't, well, feel some sting of shame, but know that you could get right back on the horse and take your family through some of those prayers. If you don't remember how to do it, just go back to last two weeks ago. Go back through that and listen to those different prayers of Paul, and then just practice that. Take your family through that. Take someone you love through that. Your friend through that. All right, so now that you've done that, practiced praying and leading others in prayer, keep on doing it and train others to do the same. Remember, it is by prayer that we're bringing divine power to the battlefield. All right, this attitude of constant prayer is what prepares us to be instant in prayer. So here's the second point: combat prayer is instant. And we pick this up in verse 18, where Paul uses that second participle, being on the alert, or other translations say to staying alert or keeping alert or being watchful. That's the idea. Again, the main command here starts in verse 17. It's to take And that's followed by, so take up the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and that's followed by the two participles, praying and being alert in verse 18. This is how we take the helmet of salvation and the sword of Spirit onto the battlefield, is by praying and being alert. That's how we head to the battlefield. That's how we engage the enemy. And if we are constant in prayer, praying at all times in the Spirit, we are prepared to be instant in prayer as well. And I'm using the word instant here as an adjective according to an older usage of the word instant, which means immediate, present, at hand. That is to say, to be effective in battle, when the attack comes, prayer must be immediately at hand. An ever-present resource that we turn to, immediately available at a moment's notice. We turn to it readily. We turn to it instantly because we know its true effect. So it doesn't do any good if you're patrolling through the woods and you have a radio, but your radio is all buttoned up in your pack and your handset is down at the bottom of your rucksack and you can't get to it when you get in an attack from the enemy. You have to have that thing out, ready, dialed in, you've already got comms, and you know that the instant the attack comes, you can be instantly on the radio, instantly calling in help, support. So, we're to be praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit. And then to this end, in the context of spiritual warfare, enemy assaults, sneak attacks to get us to fall into temptation, fall into sin. The goal is to resist in the evil day and to stand firm to this end. We're to be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Be on the alert means literally to stay awake, be alert, be on the lookout. It's like a guard at a guard post. It has to stay awake. Doesn't do any good if he's standing watch if he's not watching. Has to be watchful for enemy activity. Jesus refers to this same mentality in Matthew 26. If you would, turn over to Matthew 26, because I want to show you this. Jesus is, so it's a different word used in Matthew 26, 41, but it's the same concept, same mentality, Matthew 26. So we'll start back in verse 38. Or maybe 36. We're actually about to head in to this section, Jesus praying in Gethsemane in, not tomorrow, in Luke 22, but next week we'll get into this. But Jesus is just a few hours away from being betrayed into the hands of sinners, and here in the Garden of Gethsemane, he separates himself from most of the disciples. He takes his closest men, the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, he pulls them away, and he calls them to fight alongside of him in prayer. And he gets to the spot for prayer, and he tells his close friends what's on his mind. In verse 38, well, let's just back up, verse 36, Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be grieved and distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here," and here it is, "keep watchful with me." Keep watch with me. Be watchful, men. Be watching. The enemy is upon us. The hour is at hand, stand guard with me. Jesus is fully awake. He's completely alert. All his senses are firing right now. And he is aware of what's going on, aware of his surroundings. And he is instant in prayer. And he starts here pleading for the Father's help to fight the battle that he is entering right then. And that is how we're to be instant in prayer. Praying as he did, watchful as he did. Whether he was in the wilderness, resisting the temptations of the devil, or here in a garden, facing unimaginable anxieties, he's aware. He's alert. He knows what prowls about. He knows what he's about to face, and he doesn't count on the strength of his flesh. He counts on the power of God. What about the disciples here? They're sleeping. They didn't get it, did they? They had no idea of the battle that was raging and the spiritual forces that were coming upon them from the spiritual realms. They were all these silent assassins, all these invisible enemies and armies pouncing on them, and they have no idea. And what did pouncing on them look like? What did their fall look like? What did their entering into temptation look like? Slumber. They slept. That was failure. Why was that failure? Because God told them, Jesus told them, stay awake. They didn't stay awake. If you don't obey a direct order from your commanding officer, is that a sin? That's what happened here. Verse 40, Jesus rebukes him. He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so, you men couldn't keep watching with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's the Puritan pastor theologian John Owen who wrote an entire treatise on that one verse. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Many men, probably many men in this room, have been helped by that treatise on the mortification of sin. And I'll just attempt to summarize the principle illustrating what it means to be instant in prayer as Jesus is calling them to do through this discipline of watchfulness. Let's run this through Paul's warfare metaphor here. Imagine that you are patrolling through forested area, heavily forested, bad guy country. You get a small unit, you're on a special mission. Squad size unit, so there's just 8 of you. Totally surrounded you are by hostile forces. They're hunting you. You've been moving all night, so you're tired, you're exhausted, you're carrying a heavy pack, you got bullets, water, all the stuff you need. Now it's time to stop before day breaks, spread out a bit, set a perimeter, get yourself dug in. Get some rest during the daylight hours before you patrol again at night. The squad takes shifts. Half of you get rest, the other half stand watch. Halfway through your watch, you spot movement in the trees. And you look more intently, you verify there are enemy troops out there beyond your perimeter, and that danger is starting to move closer to you. So, what do you do? Let me give you some options. Do you, option A, get up, bum rush the enemy, running at that soldier you saw, that shadow you saw, screaming like a wild man, firing full auto, chucking grenades until he's dead on the ground? Is that a good option? Yeah, all you guys have been watching those Hollywood movies with big explosions. Maybe that's what you think you'd do. All right, let's think about that. Let's what if this. What if that guy's not alone? In hostile territory, that has to be assumed that he's not alone. You have just managed, by all your full auto, chucking grenades everywhere, you've managed to alert all the enemy forces hunting you for miles around. You've alerted them to your position. What if he or his buddies kill you? Maybe you don't get the best of him, he gets the best of you. Or maybe you get the best of him and someone else shoots you in the head. All right, so worse than that, if they shoot you, take you captive. It's not just about you. It's about your squad now. You've just compromised your own effectiveness. You're not able to help your squad, and you're out there on your own. They're waking up to this chaos, and they have no idea what's going on. So that didn't work. Option A is a bad option. All right? The Hollywood option, Rambo, going full Rambo on them, that is a bad option. It's always a bad option to go full Rambo, okay? Let me just tell you. Let's try something else. Do you? Option B. Let's try the stealthy option. Leave your comrades there sleeping. After all, there are half of them are getting some much-needed rest. You wouldn't want to wake them, so you sneak outside the wire, and you stalk your prey like a ninja. You come up from behind him and take him out. Let's what if this bad option? You're never as stealthy as you think you are. You're never as stealthy as you think you are. You're never the warrior that you think you are. Good warriors are cautious warriors when they have to be. What if you make noise? What if you compromise your approach? More to the point, you have left the strength of and the protection of your squad behind. You are now out on your own, isolated outside your own perimeter. And you've got enemy troops close by. This is a really bad situation. If one of your other squad members sees your shadow out there, he's going to think you're one of them. All right, so whittling away the options, I could list a whole bunch more, but let's get to the point. Option C. Option C, how do you handle this when you see that enemy troop out there? You get on your squad radios. You alert your buddies. You wake them up. Depending on the enemy's strength and numbers, maybe the best option is going to be to get your radio man to get on the horn and call for a gun run or an airstrike and make sure you absolutely obliterate that enemy. I mean, why take the chance, right? If you do that, something like that, using your radio, fighting effectively, being smart, you have done your job as a watchman. You've stayed awake. You've stayed alert. You've been watchful, and you've been prayerful, and you have, in effect, saved the entire squad. You've been fighting not harder, but smarter. You let the big guns do their work. You've neutralized the threat, and you have not had to fire a shot of your own. That's the analogy. This is John Owen's point in The Mortification of Sin and on temptation and sin. And he's really just unpacking Jesus' simple point here, the need for watchfulness so that you can fight against enemy temptations. Watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. When temptation visits you, it doesn't matter what that temptation is. It could be the temptation to laziness. It could be the temptation to lust. It could be the temptation to anger. It could be the temptation to complaining, grumbling, discouragement, jealousy, envy. Whatever that temptation is, treat that as an enemy force that's prowling about to try to take you and your buddies out. And when you see that enemy force, you don't go running after it. You don't try to mano a mano that temptation. You go directly to God in prayer. And you're watchful and you're instant in prayer. You go directly to God in prayer and say, Lord, there's a temptation visiting me right now. And I don't have the strength to stand up to this. Let's just admit it. I don't have the strength to stand up to the wiles of envy, jealousy, petty thinking, grumbling, complaining. I don't have the energy. I don't have the ability to fight against the lust, against the temptation. I don't have the energy to do that. I don't have the ability to do that. I'm not strong enough, but you are. Will you bring down the heavy guns and just obliterate that temptation and drive it from me? Will you protect me? You know that every time I've done that, I can tell you without fear of contradiction, every single time I've done that, God has answered that prayer, yes. He delights to visit us with strength on the battlefield and drive away temptation. He loves it when we come to him in prayer. He loves it when we ask him to engage the enemy force, to show himself strong for his people. I'm just a little puny little soldier on this battlefield, but he is big, he is strong, he is mighty. This is how we do it. This is how we watch and pray so we don't even enter into temptation, so we don't follow that temptation one bit, so we don't go chasing off after it. Got it? Now, here's a question for you. What is so hard about that? Seems easy when we describe it, right? Here in this setting, breakfast in our stomachs, coffee going through our veins, caffeine going through our veins, you know, nice climate-controlled room. What is so hard about remaining watchful? Or we could frame it more positively. You can answer it however you want to, negative or the positive. What is the trick to remaining watchful? Scott, then Nick.
I think it's a weakness in faith, ultimately.
What's hard about it is it's a weakness in faith.
It's just a lack of, like, You need to build your all of your armor, I guess. But faith, the reason I go to faith is because you're weak. You believe that when you are tempted to sin, you believe that that sin is better than what God is. And so you're believing not reality at all.
Yeah.
And you're believing your own intuition.
It's going right back to the garden in Genesis chapter 3.
Right.
God says, here's all the goodness, partake, enjoy. Satan says, God's not really that good. He's keeping something good from you. Go chase after it. See that tree he told you not to eat of it? Go ahead. Take a bite. And so you believe the lie. You believe the tempter. You believe the temptation's better than what God promised. Yeah, so you're not, certainly have dropped the belt of truth. You've certainly let go of the breastplate of righteousness. You're not walking in the readiness of the gospel of peace. You've dropped the shield of faith. And so the enemy's arrows are coming in and bing, bing, bing all over you, right?
Like the shield of faith protects all of that. So,
right.
And that's what keeps you, prevents you from praying.
And why are you dropping the shield of faith? Because you're just not even looking at the enemy. You're like staring off over here at the trees. Look at the flowers. Oh, there's a bunny. You know, it's like, Nick?
Just to add to that point, the threat is invisible. We're not used to watching for an invisible threat.
All right, good.
So that's what requires faith, is to believe God that the threat's there, and then to learn what to look for, to be active and watching for that.
Okay, so exercising faith is all about seeing what is unseen, counting the invisible realities as more important than the visible realities. As I've said, we are men of flesh and blood, and we patrol, walk through life in a flesh and blood reality. Our five senses is how we work through life, and that's not a bad thing. That's how God created us. He created us to be enfleshed. We are in bodies, and our spirits use our bodies to perceive the world and then make analogies to the unseen world. But it's the unseen world that is really the more important, the more fundamental of reality. And that's the seen world is supposed to educate us about the unseen world, just as Paul is using metaphors here to point us to the unseen realities of spiritual warfare. In the same way, we've got to be watchful about these thoughts, about these impressions, about these feelings, about these temptations, because they are penetratingly deadly. Yeah, good. Austin.
I think it's tough, too, because in a sense, we have to humble ourselves and pray against ourselves. The temptation does come from the outside, but it doesn't only come from the outside. It's like Paul says, I delight in the law, in my mind, but I find another law dwelling in my members. Mm-hmm. So we have to fight really against ourselves whenever we're watching and pray that God would deliver us from ourselves and the outside enemy who's preying on that part of ourselves, that old man that we drag around with us.
Yeah, there is that. So thank you for bringing that up in Romans chapter 7, talking about that law of sin. Sin, the sin nature, has within us law-like principles. Law-like principles meaning principles of punishment and reward. So the law of sin will, quote-unquote, punish you when you don't obey it, make you feel bad for not chasing down a temptation. And it will reward you in the moment for chasing down a temptation. That's the law-like principle of sin, the sin nature. And so John Owen writes another treatise on that, on the indwelling sin in the believer, in the life of a believer. A very important treatise to understand this whole principle of the law-like nature of sin and what it is that's going on inside of us, why this is so perplexing. But temptations do come from the outside. But what are they reaching for? They're reaching for and tapping into and exciting that sin nature to try to fan it into a flame, to try to make that thing awaken, to make it more forceful, more powerful, to feel like it's just unstoppable and I got to give in. It's relentless. No, you don't. You don't need to. You don't need to sin. You don't need to sin. You can obliterate the temptation in prayer, right? Gary? And then Bill? And then you, Chuck? Were you raising your hand? That was a half raise? All right. So we'll do that and then I got to keep going. Yeah.
I think it's just important for us to, I think we forget the gospel. You know, Matthew says, blessed are the poor in spirit. I think we forget how bankrupt we really are. And when we do that, we start putting confidence in the flesh, which I think is another thing. I don't think any of us think we're as bad as God really says we are, and just how desperately lost we are. So the importance of going back to the gospel, knowing that salvation and everything else is dependent only on the righteousness of Christ, not anything that we can add. But it seems to be something we lose.
Yeah, so again, I think what you're pointing to is how
is it that we remain watchful? What's the trick? It really is, as you're kind of describing, going back to these principles of being ready for prayer, which has to do with the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the shoes, the preparation of the gospel of peace, lifting the shield of faith, having the helmet of salvation on, wielding the sword of the Spirit, all these things. If we're doing that, we are taking seriously what God says about us. We realize our weakness. We realize the enemy's strength. We're aware that we need to be vigilant, watchful, always ready, diligent, every single day. And I hope you guys are doing this as we've been going through this series. I hope you guys are doing this as a matter of habit and practice. Wake up every day and put on the full armor of God. And how do you do that? It's not some mystery thing. You don't need to mimic motions and all that stuff like you're, you know, little kid in Sunday school. But praying those things through. And I do that on my better days. But I do that. I pray through each piece of armor and ask the Lord to help me to walk in truth, to have my mind girded up, strengthened, and bound by truth, so that the truth is all that matters to me. The truth is informing everything. So that I have His reality is setting my worldview. It's setting my thinking. And just going through every piece of the army that way. Yeah, thank you. Bill.
This may just be a tactic to what you just said, Travis, but you know, you think about the helmet of salvation. It seems like when we have the helmet of salvation, we also get the gift of an eternal perspective. So with the eternal perspective, the temporal actually falls into its proper place. So we want to make sure that with the helmet of salvation, we exercise the gift of perspective. And part of that gift a perspective is not exercising the Scaritalic's gift of presumption, that we're going to presume that we're going to wake up tomorrow. When you think about falling asleep, there's a presumption that I'm going to wake up, that my lack of watchfulness may, in fact, this may be the last act I do on earth, is to be unwatchful. And I don't want to be unwatchful. I don't want to presume on God that there is a tomorrow. I want to be faithful now, and I can do that because of the eternal perspective of what He's given us, in salvation.
Amen. That's what very well said. That helmet of salvation, we talked about that. That's not only about protecting the head from, a life-ending injury from a smashed by a sword. But it's also about having the confidence and the clarity when you go into battlefield, because you know your head's protected. And the helmets are constructed in such a way that you can see and you can hear. So you can see your commander, and you can see the signals on the battlefield, and you know when to move and when to stay back, and you can hear the commands and the shouts, and you can hear your buddies on either side of you, and you can see. It gives you clarity, it gives you perspective, and that's that idea, Bill, of not being presumptuous, not thinking that tomorrow is going to be like today, but every day saying, this could be my last. I need to be watchful. And if I do die today, I want to die doing well. I want to enter into this next life and standing before my Lord, having been faithfully serving as a soldier. We don't presume on today. We don't presume on any moment. Thank you. One more, Chuck.
Well, you mentioned exercising our faith.
Yeah.
I think it's hard because we haven't exercised it, just like anything else. It hasn't become a discipline for us. And so when we're subject to temptation, that's not the only time we pray. We pray when we praise God for our brothers. We praise God. We intercede for other people. We do all those other kinds of prayer. We pray without ceasing, as Paul said.
Yeah.
But we're lazy in prayer. So those instances when we're under assault, sometimes it's just hard for us to do that. It's like any other exercise. We haven't built up our prayer muscle.
Very good.
Yeah, when we're lazy in prayer, we're lazy in faith, weak in faith. If we're not praying well, we're not believing well. And going back to the lifting the shield of faith, we talked about that shield being a pretty big piece of equipment made of wood, double plied or triple plied or whatever, but then covered in skins or something like that, and then those skins were soaked in water, and it had metal around it. And you know, if you're lifting that up on the battlefield, you got to have a pretty strong arm, strong shoulder. I don't know. You just try to take anything, like kettlebell or something like that, and just lift it up like that and hold it for a while. It'll test your metal, right? That's what those men who lifted those, I mean, when your life depends on it, you're very thankful that you've been exercising that arm, right? That's what we need to do in faith. Just consider faith like a muscle. It requires muscles to flex it, to lift it. That shield of faith requires you to lift it. And how do you exercise it? Praying. Be watchful. Be prayerful. Let the Word of God inform your life and reality. Yeah, all those things. Good, good comments, guys. Thank you. So listen, you got to be aware. You got to be constantly aware of the danger that you face in order to remain watchful. You got to be, and that requires that the Word of God is informing everything that you think. You've got to be constantly aware not only of the danger that you face individually, personally, but you got to quit thinking like an individual. You got to think and quit thinking that it's just you. It's not just you, guys. That's why showing up here and showing up in church and bringing your family to church and being present, it's about your buddies. It's about supporting and strengthening, encouraging everybody around you. And when you fall and when you fail, you neutralize your effectiveness, but you affect everybody around you. You may think that that sin's a private sin, but it is. There is nothing private about your sin. Even if you do sin and nobody else knows it except you and God alone, you know what that's done to you? It's affected your conscience, and it's taken you out of the fight, and it's muddied you even for an instant, and you're letting down your shield and letting down your guard, and other people around you are compromised. Quit thinking selfishly, you guys. We're taught as Americans, we're weaned on self-centeredness and autonomy. We are not autonomous. We are not individuals. We're part of a unit, we're part of a team, and we move together as a team. We're only as strong as our weakest link. We're only as fast as our slowest man. Guys, we need to run together, okay? So think about that. This is a trick to remaining watchful. If you're not just thinking about yourself, you're thinking about your buddies around you too. And ultimately, if we're thinking about the one that we serve as our commander, if we fear the Lord. So how do you remain watchful? You fear the Lord. You fear him. You trust him. You believe him. You want to please him. You love him. You worship him. The point here is to resist in the evil day. Stand firm. Not even to enter into temptation, which in and of itself is sin. And it leads to even more sinning. It's not only about you entering into temptation, falling into sin. It's what your sin does in compromising the integrity of the line, your squad, your platoon, the guy to your right or to your left. And it's also about pleasing or displeasing the one who enlisted you as his soldier. Okay? So when you see the enemy, when your conscience fires to warn you about a temptation that's enticing your soul, whether it's a particular lust or a sense of being slighted or a perceived offense or an occasion for bitterness or a bit of juicy gossip or slighting someone's character, whatever it is, if you're standing watch as Jesus told his disciples to do and as Paul exhorts us to do, you are awake and alert. You're looking out for just such an attack. You're not surprised when it comes because you've been watching for this. You've been waiting for this. And now that it's come, you have no illusions of your own ability to fight this temptation in your own strength. You know someone, though, who does. So you get up on your radio, you pray, you call for his help, and you ask God to rain down on your tempter with his omnipotent power and obliterate that temptation that you're too weak to face. And it's in prayer, then, that you raise the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. You'll watch his fiery darts fall to the ground harmlessly as you praise God for his almighty power, and then get back to your post to watch and pray again. So Paul writes, going back to Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes, to this end, being on the alert with all perseverance and petitions for all the saints. And then he's quick to add in verse 19, and don't forget to pray for me too. Don't forget to pray for me too. As we come into this third point, combat prayer is strategic. combat prayer is constant, instant, and then finally it's strategic. This is to say prayer is not only defensive in nature, but it's also, there's an advancing aspect to prayer. There's an offensive aspect of praying, being watchful and being prayerful. So third point, combat prayer, strategic. Take everything that we've surveyed so far and carry it into verses 19 and 20. We're fully protected. We take the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit into battle. We're being constant and instant in prayer because we're watching for enemy attacks. We're also watching for opportunity. You see that there? Be praying, be watching, as well as on my behalf, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, so that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Our participation through prayer is what turns each of us into force multipliers in spiritual warfare. From the least to the greatest, youngest to the oldest, simplest thinker to the most complex and intelligent, calling on God is how we get into the fight. If you go back earlier in the letter, just a chapter earlier in Ephesians chapter 5, and following, Paul calls our attention to the time, to the occasion, to the moment that we're in. He says, therefore, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And then this, redeeming the time, or making the most of every opportunity, is another way to translate that, because the days are evil. And on account of this, don't be foolish. Don't be a simpleton. Don't be a simple-minded Christian. No, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be wise. Grow up. Act like a man. Act like a good soldier. That's what he's saying there. Over in 1 Thessalonians 5:4, and following, he says this. Paul is given a similar exhortation. Interesting, because this is another text that uses this armor of God imagery, but if 1 Thessalonians 5:4 and following, but you brothers are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light, sons of day. We're not of the night nor of darkness, so then let us not sleep as the others do, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, awake, watchful, prayerful, right? Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And we could go on and speak about all this, but being strategic means to be awake, sober, not just to be defensive in our thinking, but taking the field and taking ground, to be watchful for strategic opportunities, all right? In both Ephesians 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, we're to be fully awake, alert people, those who are always paying attention to their surroundings, paying attention to our environment. So let's take that into this world. We're to be looking at the social, cultural, political context. We know that we live in a war zone. Every day we walk out onto a battlefield in our workplace, in our family life, and even as we come to church, it can be a battlefield. You know, Satan comes to church as well, just like we do. But this reality ought to set a realistic expectation about life. Warfare is not easy. It can be exhausting. Things are bound to be hard. But when we fight well, it's rewarding. It is the most rewarding and significant thing that we do. Unwise and foolish people live for pleasure. They live to entertain and distract themselves to death. Wise Christians, they don't live that way. They're awake, alert, sober-minded, watchful, so we can be effective in praying. Wise Christians know their Bibles. They understand the will of the Lord. They're actively looking to make the best use of their time and redeem every opportunity. And Paul does not want us to guess about how we can pray most effectively for him. And by extension, for all those who serve the Church of Jesus Christ as leaders, you should not be guessing about what is most important to us, about what we need your prayers for. Paul here asked the church to ask God to give him words words to speak, here meaning his utterance, his speech. Whenever he opens his mouth, he wants to make the best use of his words. He is like a battlefield commander. He's commanding the forces. He's got a position in the rank structure, but it's up here. He's commanding forces down here, so he wants to make sure his commands are clear, concise, simple to understand, so they're put into good effect on the battlefield. He wants his language, his manner of expression to be God-given. It's what every true pastor wants. It's what every elder wants. He wants his mouth to be a conduit of divine truth, not only in content, but also in its intention, its mood, its tenor, its tone. Most of all, though, he says here, he prays for boldness. So it's interesting that Paul, the most bold apostle that I can think of, you know, they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. He shook it off and got up and marched right back into the city. Can you think of any more bold? He says, so pray that in proclaiming the mystery of the gospel, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He needed the prayers of the saints for boldness for him. The gospel, the announcement of the grace of God who will reconcile to himself in Christ all who bow the knee to Jesus Christ as Lord over all. This gospel is a message that is only fitting to speak about with boldness. It is a bold message for sinners about a bold God who extends a bold grace to save them in a bold Christ. He needs to speak freely without any equivocation, speak from deep conviction. He reminds them, I'm an ambassador in chains. He's anticipating here standing before the Emperor Nero. That's the emperor at the time that he's imprisoned here. And before this reprehensible, power-hungry leader, bold proclamation of a higher lord than Caesar, a higher lord, that's what he wants to be bold in proclaiming. So this is very real for him. This is not theoretical. This is real. He's got a real flesh and blood, but they represent spiritual forces. He even realizes that in the Praetorian Guard and in Caesar's household, and Caesar, he's not facing just Caesar. He's not facing Rome. He's facing spiritual forces. So he's asking for boldness. We understand the reason for his request. Men, don't forget to pray for your leaders, for your pastors and elders. Paul says something like this in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. There is no better way to foster an attitude of loving appreciation for your leaders than to pray for them, to commit to them, commit to praying for them, that God would uphold them by his power, that he would protect them from enemy attacks, keep them from the fiery darts of temptation, take away distraction, take away discouragement. Don't give any aid to Satan in his ongoing attacks to take down Christian leaders. Oppose him by loving your leaders through prayer. It was Spurgeon who said, no man can do me a truer kindness in this world than to pray for me. Could I ask if you're an elder or a deacon in this church, would you just raise your hand? Just get it up there high. We've got some elders and deacons here. Guys, look around, you see who they are. We've got a couple guys missing today. But these are the men you should be praying for regularly. They should be on your list. Elders and deacons, you who raised your hand, what should they be praying for you? Can you just tell the guys, here's how you could be praying for me?
Well, for me, it's just living more disciplined and doing what you said. Ever since we started talking about praying in the morning by putting your armor on, I found that verse is coming to my mind as soon as I wake up, even before I get out of bed, the importance of doing that. And just to think of, make sure all my life has been one of those who becomes a Demas and turns away from God. And because he loved this world. So just a greater love for Christ. And that would be my motivation doing the work that he has commissioned for me, not my own.
All right.
Thank you. That's how you guys could be praying for Gary, is that he'd not be a demon, loving this present world and depart, but that he would stand firm, that he would love the Lord, that he would put on the full armor. I mean, he's one of the commanders in this little regiment here. He's one of the commanders. So as you look across the battlefield, you're going to see him up on a mounted position so we can all see him. It looked kind of funny if he's up there on his horse and he's dressed in his disco outfit, ready to go out dancing, right? No, we want him to be... What's that?
That would never happen.
let's pray that you do not follow Demas to the disco.
Part of the world that we haven't gotten to.
Right. But wouldn't that be strange? So we don't want to see him up there on his horse improperly dressed for the battlefield. We want to see him well-dressed, dressed in the full armor of God. He's setting an example for the rest of us. Everything's fit, put together, all his kit is ready. In fact, he's an example of how all the younger soldiers are to put on their gear. They look to him and say, my belt isn't fastened right. Look at how he's, okay, let me do that. And they fasten it and attach their equipment and get themselves ready. Thank you.
He's also,
true. Yeah, he's up on the horse. So he's a good target, right? Bill?
Probably three or four things. I don't want to steal everybody else's deal, but a lot of you guys know that aging's not easy, and there's an endurance issue involved in this. So that the prayer for me would be that I would be effective and efficient even as I age. Mm-hmm. That the time would be well spent. And then the time would be well spent in being bold, and the time would be well spent in being both an encourager to others and having a godly perspective on discouragement.
Good. Yeah, very. Sounds like a man who's been through the trenches and understands different things that you could be praying for him. Very helpful. I've heard it said before that getting old is not for the faint of heart, and it's true. There's many afflictions, and you think that, okay, you've grown throughout your Christian life, and you've kind of, come to another plateau of growth and spiritual maturity. Oh no, there's new tests for you, new tests that will draw out the sin in your heart and reveal a grumbling or a complaining or a resentment or all kinds of things. And he mentioned the word discouragement. Discouragement is a very effective dart of the enemy to take a man out of the fight. And especially, as you said, Chuck, a man who's raised up and is a commander of forces on the battlefield, take that guy out and that whole unit around him, they're wandering around. They don't know what to do because that guy's discouraged and he's been taken out. He's no longer communicating effectively. All right. Thank you. Devin.
What could they be praying for you for?
Yeah, I mean, so... I'd say just stuff like, that I would be holy, that I would lead my family well, that I would, when I'm tempted to sin, that I would win, not sin.
Yeah, good. Holiness, leadership in the family.
Leadership in the family, by the way, is essential. It's qualifying for your leadership in the church. Leadership at home is a microcosm of leadership in the church. So you're effective at home, you're effective elsewhere too. Good prayer. Be praying for that for Devin. So he's walking in holiness. He's winning the fight against sin. And, as a younger Christian than these two men, as a younger Christian, there's a lot of those kind of fights still about. So pray for his effectiveness in that. Good. Thank you. Brett.
Yes. I mean, all the stuff you've been talking about today, just being diligent in prayer and putting on the full armor of God every day, just can be praying for that, but something more specific, just that I wouldn't rely on my own strength, kind of, on the other end of the spectrum that Bill and Gary were talking about, but just as a younger man, I tend to think, oh, I can do this, and, I don't actually think, oh, I can do this in my own strength, but a lot of times I don't, I'm not instant in prayer to take those things to the Lord and rely on his strength, and so just that I would be more, that I would look to God more to strengthen me for the battle than looking to my own strength. because that's what's going to cause me to fall. And
sure will. Thank you. Yeah, that's really helpful. And the younger, you know, again,
you being younger than these two older soldiers here, but being younger, it's a great temptation to, because you're physically strong. Your mind is kind of sharp. You're bouncing from thing to thing. You got this alacrity of thought and fleet of foot, fleet of speech. But man, it's a false confidence. It's getting you to rely on yourself, which is another way of taking you out of the fight. It's making you ineffective. No matter what you accomplish, you're actually ineffective in spiritual warfare. So pray for that for Brett, that God would keep him humble, watchful, prayerful, not relying on himself at all, but relying on the Lord. Yeah, thank you guys. And I'll just, myself, just pray the same way. You know, if you pray this way for your pastors, you'll start to pray this way for each other too. And you got to understand, your pastors, your elders, your deacons, they are set apart by God, given by Christ to this church for you to lead, to shepherd, to serve. That's what we're here for, is to serve and make you really effective. So, man, if the enemy takes us out of the fight, it compromises all of us. So it's not special pleading because we're any better. We're just put into a position by God for you, and we need you. We need your prayers. And if we are strong and effective and encouraged, you know what that's going to translate to? You being strong and effective and courage as well. So pray that way. Not everyone wants pastors to preach the gospel boldly, freely, with deep conviction. We're all fully aware the times that Paul predicted in 2 Timothy 4:3 are upon us now. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. There are some people who really like weak religion. They love it. They love a religion that's not going to confront them. It's not going to challenge them. It's not going to confront sin. The internet has provided unprecedented access to these ear-tickling kinds of teachers, and it allows people to accumulate for themselves in their playlist teachers in accordance with their own desires. It's a very difficult challenge that we face today in our time. The only way for faithful men to resist the incoming tide of those who, 2 Timothy 4:4, will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths, the only way for faithful men to resist this tide is to pray. Pray for what? The pastors and teachers would fear God and obey Paul's command here, this solemn challenge and charge that he laid on Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:2, to preach the word and be ready. Be instant is another way to say that. Be instant, in season and out of season, that they would, in their preaching and in their teaching, not just lay out information so that people can passively just take it in or reject it. No, but they're to be reproving and rebuking and exhorting with great patience and instruction. Pray that we'll be bold like that. Pray that we'll be faithful pastors, like Paul describes. Many of you men are doing that. You're praying, and you're praying fervently as good soldiers in the spiritual warfare to push back against the enemy and thwart his intent to stifle the truth and discourage and distract and divide the church. But this is the warfare before us. This is how we practice our warfare, is in prayer. Watchful and prayerful. Constant in prayer, instant in prayer, and strategic in prayer. Gernall says, I'll just kind of end with this. Gernall says, if a Christian is careless in praying, then he is weak in hearing, loose in his walking. He shall find that he miscarries in all his enterprises, is ensnared in all his enjoyments, baffled with every temptation, and discomposed at every affliction that meets him. And the reason of all of this, because our strength both to do and to suffer comes from God. So men, pray. Pray constantly, instantly, watchful at all times, and pray strategically, so that we can be on the move, taking ground, and being effective as good soldiers of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we're grateful for the time that you've given us in your word, and and how encouraging and strengthening and challenging these verses are. We're so grateful for, frankly, for Paul being an ambassador in chains. Thank you for locking him up. Thank you for putting him next to these Roman soldiers that he could observe until he was bored. Observe them and say, hey, this is a great metaphor to teach Christian truth. So thank you for that. Thank you for putting him in prison. Thank you for giving us this epistle and all these prison epistles. Thank you for how you treat your servants and train them and use them and deploy them. Thank you for the effect that it's having on us. And pray that for every single man here that you would help us to think like good soldiers of Jesus Christ and live to please the one who enlisted us, which is you, Father. And that we would follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our commander, and by the Holy Spirit, that we would be dressed in the full armor of God, carrying all the equipment, lifting that shield of faith, and praying constantly, instantly, and strategically for one another, for the leaders of this church, for other faithful churches as well, for the advancement of the gospel, to bring glory and honor and praise to you, Father, in the name of Christ. Amen.